Or if you're taking your own message, the title of this message is Excluded from God's Kingdom. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Thank you. Thank you over there. It's youth and young adults, very enthusiastic. Matthew chapter 19. This is part of your Harmony of the Gospels reading for this week. And as we read these verses, Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 to 15. And I want you to think about the whole subject of exclusion as we read these verses. So we're going to pick it up from verse 1 of chapter 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him. Wherever you see the reference to large crowds or multitudes, they will always follow some tough teaching from Jesus. It seemed to be a bit of a pattern in his ministry. Large crowds, multitudes, and then he'd give something tough and a whole bunch of people would leave. I hope that doesn't happen here tonight, but I'm just pointing that out to you. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Jesus' response, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, 'Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it is not this way, was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry.' Jesus replied, 'Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept it should accept it.' Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and we pray that we'll open our hearts and minds tonight, Lord, to receive your word. I pray that the truth that I share over these next few minutes will be encouraging, challenging, inspiring, and life-changing, and that we will be doers of your word, not only hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it's good that Forbo's not thinking about dinner. Isn't it horrible being excluded? I'm sure if I was to ask for a show of hands, all of us would be able to raise our hands and say, yeah, I can remember times in my life where I was excluded. For me, the time that stands out the most is any time we were picking teams for sport at school. Hattie's nodding, you know, and Buckingham, because, you know, I'm really not that sporty. Buckingham was always the last one chosen. And it was a horrible feeling. Some of you resonate with this. Others, you're just looking at me because you were always the captain. You were always the person who was picking the people. You were always the person that was leaving me out. But I'm fine. It was horrible just standing there and feeling, you know, excluded. And then the person that picked you was the one who had to pick you because you were the only one left. That was my life at school. Fortunately, I haven't experienced a lot of exclusion since that time, but that's certainly something that stands out to me. It's horrible being excluded. And I love these verses. At first read, we sort of look at some of the stuff that we've just read. Some of it sounds harsh. Some of it just sounds plain confusing. And I want to unpack this with you because actually when you start to dig beneath the scenes a little bit here, you see what Jesus is really doing and the gospel shines through in all of its glory and all of its splendor. And so in these verses, there are three areas of exclusion. And I want to touch on at least two of them. And if we have time, we'll do number three as well. But first of all, were the people who were excluded by divorce. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and whenever they ask a question publicly, it was never to gain information. When we read the Gospels and we see the people who came privately to Jesus, like the rich young man we looked at a few weeks ago, people like Nicodemus and others who came to him privately and asked a question, it's because they wanted to know the answer so that they might put the answer into practice and so that their lives might be changed and transformed. When anyone yelled out a question like these Pharisees are doing here, and there's large crowds, they weren't actually interested in the answer. The Bible says here they were trying to test Jesus. They were trying to trap him and trip him up. And so they're asking him this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? A little bit of background here will be useful to you. Back in Jesus' day, there were two rabbinical schools. One of them was the school of Hillel, and the other was the school of Shammai. The Shammai school was the school that taught that divorce was only allowed if one's wife was unfaithful. And that was the main school of thought in Jesus' day. The Hillel school said a man could divorce his wife if she burnt the toast, which was a kind of a way of saying for any and every reason, which is why they're asking that question. Is it okay to divorce my wife for any and every reason, even burning toast? And I said to Christy one day, just after we were married, I said, I'd really love a cooked breakfast. And she gave me burnt toast. And I said, no, I'd really love a cooked breakfast. And she said, if you want a cooked breakfast, then set your cornflakes alight. She didn't really, but it was a good line. Another rabbi added this, a man could divorce his wife if he found someone else more attractive. I kid you not. And, you know, we might have that reaction, but, you know, we still see that happen in our society today. A guy gets into his 40s or 50s and he thinks more of himself than he ought to. And that beautiful lady who has stuck by him through thick and thin for decades, suddenly he leaves her and trades her in for a younger model. You can see them everywhere around the Bayside area. They normally have hair pieces and sports cars. And a 20-year-old hanging off his arm. And so it was just as much back in Jesus' day. And so Jesus answers by appealing to God's original purpose in creation. And initially, he actually comes down more on the side of Shammai that says the divorce was only allowed if one spouse was unfaithful. Although the Hillel school that said you can divorce your wife for any and every reason was the general practice in the society of Jesus' day, as it probably is, but not to such a great extent in our day in the Western world. And so Jesus answers and he says, at the beginning, the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And the Pharisees then respond to Jesus by quoting scripture back at him. And they say, well, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to put these up on the screen for you. Deuteronomy 24, 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Verse 2, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, this is not a good day, and writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. Does anyone struggle with that? Well, so Jesus is speaking right into this right here, because what we're seeing here is the Hebrew culture of the day was a patriarchal boys' club. That's how it had become. And these Pharisees, these men, had come to Jesus and they were looking to trap him and they were looking for an an easy way out. And what Jesus is doing in his response is actually upholding the rights of women to say, this is not all about you guys, because they had got to the point where it was like, well, I'm fed up with my wife. I'm going to write her a certificate of divorce and she can leave. And so that's what the man would do. He would give the woman the certificate and she would have to leave. There was no Centrelink benefits back in those days. If she was a woman who had been divorced, she was looked at as damaged goods. She was looked at as a defiled woman who would just be adrift in society. No one would employ her. Many of these women would end up going into prostitution just to be able to support themselves. If someone else, another man, as suggested in these verses, took pity on her and married her, then she was saved, but only if he didn't get fed up with her or die, and then the whole situation would be repeated. And so Jesus comes along and says, enough of this. He changed it. And I'm so glad he did. Can I hear a hearty amen? What he's saying here is, no, you guys, you got to stop treating women in this way. Start treating them as genuine human beings. And that sounds bizarre to us in this day and age where women are so often our you know, seen as our equal, although I think, ladies, we've still got a little way to go, especially with the pay and a few other areas. But if you go back 2,000, 3,000 years ago, it was a very different situation for women. And it was a very different situation, it still is in some nations today. And so in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So he's directing at men and he's protecting the rights of women in his society. And that was radical back in Jesus' day. Now, Jesus is probably using hyperbole here in these statements. That is, exaggerating a point in order to get across a powerful truth. In this case, the truth is that neither marriage nor divorce should ever be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, but prayerfully and with the counsel of wise people. That being said, the Bible in the New Testament and Jesus and the New Testament writers stop the exclusion of divorced and divorced and remarried people and welcome them into the family of believers. You know, when I first started going along to, some of the ministry conferences in my early days as a pastor, this was a big deal. I remember during the 80s and the early 90s going to conferences and the big arguments of the day were whether or not Christians were allowed to drink alcohol, and whether or not a divorced person could get remarried, and if they were remarried, could they ever be in leadership in the church? And I remember listening to year after year, argument after argument after argument about these issues, about people being excluded. I am so glad that the church, by and large, has actually worked this through, and that we welcome people into the family of believers. We will never exclude people from Bayside Church that have been separated, divorced, and or remarried. And if that's you, you are welcome here. Amen. I wrote a blog on this. Amen. We actually did a series a couple of years ago called the Relationship Series. It's online, and I wrote a blog as well called Divorce and Remarriage. And you can have a read on that, and it gives it a whole lot more detail. Number two, excluded by difference. The disciples' response to Jesus' teaching on divorce is to emphasize singleness as a better option than marriage. And Jesus didn't disagree with them, and neither did the Apostle Paul. Both were single men. I wrote a blog this week called The Changing Face of Marriage. Let me read a few lines to you from this blog, and talking into marriage and singleness. While marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral, Hebrews 13:4, it's interesting to note that the two most prevalent characters in the New Testament, namely Jesus and Paul, did not view marriage as the most important thing. Both men were single and highlighted the single and celibate life as the best way to live, even though marriage was expected of rabbis in their day. When he was teaching about marriage and divorce, Jesus' disciples observed, "It is better not to marry," and Jesus did not disagree with them. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and gain insight into some of Paul's teachings on singleness and marriage. He writes, "I wish that all of you were as I am," in other words, single, "but then gives concession to those who can't handle the single life." And he says, if they cannot control themselves, so all of us are married, is because we can't control ourselves, according to this. If they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. How different this is to much of the teaching and attitudes amongst today's Christians and churches, where marriage is viewed as the highest goal to attain, while single people often feel like second-class citizens who are incomplete. When Christy and I announced our engagement in 1994, someone said to me, "That's so good, now you'll be complete." I quickly reminded them that I have been made complete in Christ, and I gave them chapter and verse, Colossians 2:10. A lasting marriage is not two incomplete people coming together trying to fulfill their needs in another person, but rather two complete people complementing each other. Christian marriage is not a half plus a half plus a half equal in one. It is one times one equals one. One flesh and one in Christ. I used to get so tired of people, older ladies were the worst, saying to me at weddings, "You'll be next." I used to get them back at funerals. "You'll be next." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, and he says, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given." And then he starts talking about eunuchs. And it's so easy for us to read over this and totally miss the beautiful richness of truth that he's drawing out. I want to draw that out for you right now. He says, there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. What is Jesus talking about here when he talks about eunuchs? Well, he's talking about those who were excluded from the family of believers because they were different. Those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven refers to those who, by their own free choice, and for the glory of God's kingdom, abstain from marrying. They voluntarily remain single and celibate and commit their lives to serving God and his people. Sandra and Hattie just did the one course with a group of women and a group of men. And amongst those groups, I don't doubt for a moment that there are people who have no desire to marry. Some of them will want to get married, but others, they're just happy being single. They've committed themselves to living a single and celibate life, and they want to serve God, and they want to advance the kingdom of God. And you know, instead of getting along them at weddings and nudging them and going, "You'll be next," we just need to cheer them on. They are champions. And if that's you, we're giving you a big round of applause right now. Amen. And then Jesus goes on, he talks about eunuchs who were born that way and eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. This refers to those who are unable to function sexually within a heterosexual marriage. People like that may choose not to marry at all, or if they have already married, there needs to be honest and open communication between them as husband and wife about making a choice to keep that marriage together because of the many other positive things that their relationship can bring, even though there can't be sexual expression within that marriage. Now, you might never have heard anything like this taught before, but it needs to be talked about. I was chatting about this with Shane Willard a few weeks ago when he was here. And he of course, is a single man. And he said one of the things that he gets so tired about is guys particularly coming to him and saying, "Mate, when are you going to get married?" And he said, "Well, maybe one day, but I would have to find the right person to marry." And then the next question comes along, mate, how do you handle not having sex? And he said to me, he got so tired of people asking him that question that he started responding, how many times a week do you make love to your wife? That's the question, because you're going to be, you know, going to be honest, going to ask me a blunt question, I'm going to ask you one in return. And he said, it's fascinating because the average, and this will be useful for the married couples, you'll be able to all sit there and go, we need to lift our game. Or, hey, we're doing okay. All right, he said the average response is twice a week. Now, some people, especially young married couples, you're thinking, what? You know, I mean, you're still on twice a day, right? But trust me, things will change, okay? They're called children. And things change there, right? So he said, okay, so twice a week. So he said, when you're making love to your wife, he said that each time that you're making love, that goes for hours, right? And then the guys laugh. They say, no, not at all. And so he said, well, what's the average time? I'm sorry, I'm being a little blunt tonight, but we need to talk about these things. And he said, the average, yeah, that's right. One of the guys, yeah. He said, the average amount of time, the guys say, is 15 minutes. So his response is this. He said, okay, twice a week, 15 minutes. He said, that's half an hour a week. And he said, you're telling me that I need to get married quickly for half an hour a week. He said, I want to make sure I can actually get on with that lady for the other 6 days, 23 hours and 30 minutes. Amen. I get so concerned that Christian young people get married because they think it's a way of having copious amounts of guilt-free sex. And it may be in the beginning, but trust me, stuff changes. And if you don't love that person deeply, and if you don't love what's on the inside of that person, they're going to drive you crazy. And no, I am not speaking from experience. Although Christy might give you a different response. You know, we need to get our heads around this because, I mean, talking about Christy, she had an auntie who's now deceased. I met her on a number of occasions when we were visiting Ireland. And she and her husband got married when they were in their early 20s, lovely Christian couple. She gave birth to two sons who are now adults and married. But shortly afterwards, she developed a chronic arthritis. And when I met this poor lady, she was riddled with arthritis in every part of her body. I mean, her hands were like claws. She was all bent and hunched. She could barely walk. She even had arthritis in her eyelids. Can you imagine? She was in constant pain. Her husband would get her up in the morning before he went to work and make sure she had breakfast and everything. He would come home at morning tea time to take her to the toilet and make sure she was okay. He'd go back to work, come back at lunch, give her lunch and all of that. Same in the afternoon and then back in the evening again. She was a beautiful, gracious, godly woman who was racked with pain. And let me tell you, I mean, they never told me this for sure, but the inference in conversation was that they would not have been able to have sex for probably decades. So what did he do? Can't provide for my needs. I'm out of there. No. Wonderful, wonderful, godly man. And for decades, until she passed away just a few years ago, he faithfully served her, husband and wife. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Amen. And we need to get our heads wrapped around that truth and be committed to one another. Examples of people Jesus may have been referring to when he talks about these sorts of eunuchs could be those with a certain disability, impotence, people who have same-sex orientation or have had surgery that has rendered them incapable of sexual intercourse. It also includes those who are intersex. We used to refer to them as hermaphrodite. That's a general term these days used for a variety of conditions in which a person is born with a reproductive or sexual anatomy that doesn't fit the typical definitions of female and male. Intersex people, just like Jesus said, are born that way. Now, the fascinating thing here is that all of these people, under the Old Testament, under the Hebrew Scriptures, under temple worship, were excluded from the presence of God. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. It says here, no eunuch is to enter the congregation of God. I love the way that the King James Version puts this, if we can put that up on the screen. And the King James, that's right. He that is wounded in the stones, or have his privy member cut off, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. That's good old Kingeth Jameth versioneth of the Bible. How do you even police that? Did they have someone at the door of the temple checking everybody out on the way in? I mean, can you imagine introducing that at Bayside Church? Church has changed. We need to check you out. Good morning, gentlemen. Just wanting to make sure everything right in the stones, is it? Privy member intact, is it? Everything all right? If I had to do that every week, it'd drive me nuts. And it goes on in the King James Version. And this verse has been used for centuries to exclude illegitimate children from the church. A bastard, it says in the KJV, because it wasn't a swear word once, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Can you imagine the people born out of wedlock over the centuries and people who took that like it applies to today, and illegitimate people were excluded from the family of believers? I've got good news for you today. Eunuchs and illegitimate people that were born out of wedlock, you're now welcome. And you're welcome here. Isn't that great? Then comes this wonderful promise of a time when things would change. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 to 5. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. In other words, all the foreigners are welcome. All the Gentiles are welcome. People who were excluded, now no longer excluded. Don't let the eunuchs say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I will give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. The people who were excluded are now no longer excluded under the new covenant. One of the most amazing stories we see of this is in the infancy of the church, Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist, who's right in the middle of this amazing revival that's happening in Samaria. Hundreds of people coming to faith in Jesus. There's signs and wonders and miracles and demons are coming out. And right in the middle of the whole thing, the Holy Spirit whispers in his ear, leave there and go down to the Gaza Strip, to the desert. So he goes down there and he's just standing there in the middle of the desert, and this guy rides past in a chariot. He's an African man, black man, and he's a eunuch. And he hears this eunuch as he's being driven in this chariot. He hears him reading the scriptures, and Philip calls out to him. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so he invites Philip up onto his chariot, and as they're riding along together, Philip takes him from what he's reading all the way through and introduces him to the person of Jesus. And this man, somewhere along the track, he goes, well, there's water here. What's prohibiting me from being baptized? And right there, Philip baptizes this eunuch, and the eunuch goes off back to Africa. And tradition tells us that he spearheaded the gospel in the northern part of Africa. God chose someone who God's people had kept out, and he said, I'll have you. Isn't that wonderful? Lynette Tobin does some amazing work, and I'll just finish up with this. I contacted Lynette during the week, and I asked if she would write something that I could read out to you that tells of her wonderful work with eunuchs in India, and I just want to read this to you before we wrap up. She says, I've been giving out saris. She goes over to India and gives out saris. She's been doing it since 2009 to widows of age 14 and upwards. Many child brides that are widows are mostly mistreated. In one group of 600 widows that we hand out saris to, there are many Muslim women. We hand out the saris personally and then hug each person. We speak of God's love and the love of Australian people towards them. Last year was the first time I spoke about Jesus Christ as I felt God had opened the way. It can be dangerous, but I knew it was God. The outcome was much crying and weeping, and many have come to the Lord. We met the eunuchs 5 years ago through an amazing woman who was teaching them about the love of God. David, that's her husband, and myself were quite nervous about meeting them, but it was such a God thing. The leader of the eunuchs in that group was Phoebe, who has since died of cancer. She was such an inspiration. Phoebe was born as a eunuch, and the day he was born, the eunuchs seemed to know and came and took him off his family and brought him up in their community. Many are born like that, man and woman together, and they are castrated with a rock. Families throw eunuch children out, usually around the ages of 13 or 14, because they are different, and they are then castrated. Others choose to be castrated themselves, just like the scripture says. The eunuchs in India are the lowest of the low, and up until last year, they were not registered as citizens of India, so they then could not get work or health cover. They live by begging and live in the most humble places and have nothing much at all. Phoebe died because she could not get health treatment. Praise God, they are now recognized as human beings. Last year, the law was passed in India that they could be registered and recognized. Eunuchs are quite feared and hated in India, but it is changing. Many are coming to the Lord because of God's amazing grace seeking them out, and there are many eunuchs who are spreading the word of God. Phoebe was recognized as a pastor, and she brought many to the Lord. There were 30 in the group that David and I first gave saris to, and I was so humbled by them. They look quite manly, but have hearts of gold, and these ones love the Lord with all their hearts. Phoebe was in a Hindu temple giving alms to the Hindu gods when Jesus came to her in a vision and told her he had a future for her and that she was precious in his sight. Yes, in a Hindu temple, she gave her heart to Jesus and started winning many other eunuchs to the Lord. The Indian people on the whole don't know how to treat them, but my friend who encouraged them did, and it is incredible how Jesus met Phoebe himself. She knew nothing of Jesus at all. I visited them over the next couple of years and saw Phoebe 2 days before she died. This year, we will be handing out 100 saris to eunuchs. We've hired a hall and will feed them really nice food, love on them, and minister to them in God's grace and mercy. Our aim is that they know they are loved, wanted, and given the respect they deserve. They cry when we hug them and give them saris. Rob, it is the most challenging thing that I do in India, but the most encouraging and satisfying. It has changed a lot of my mindsets, and I know God loves these people, and I am so glad for Matthew 19:12, as Jesus mentions them in the Word and says it exactly as it is. What an honor to meet these amazing human beings. Love, Lynette. Isn't that magnificent? The third group excluded are children. And I'm not going to touch on that. It's in your notes. But children in the day were the most powerless people in society. And the disciples were thinking that the kingdom of God was going to be built by force or by moral policy. But Jesus rebuked them and he said, stop keeping the powerless people away. In fact, if you don't become like a little child, in other words, if you don't become powerless and trust on the grace of your heavenly Father, he said, you'll be excluded from the kingdom. He flipped the whole thing around. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to finish up by reading this to you. This comes from a church in another continent, but this is their welcome statement, and I love it. Welcome. We extend a special welcome to all who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy rich, or dirt poor. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you can sing, either like our music leader or even like our pastor, who can't hardly carry a note in a bucket. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more Catholic than the Pope, haven't been to church since little Joey's baptism, or have never been in church ever. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but have not grown up yet. And to teenagers who are growing up too fast, we welcome single parents, in fact, all parents, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome those who are having problems or down in the dumps, and those who don't like organized religion. We've been there too. If you blew all your money offering money before you arrived, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or because grandma is in town and she wanted you to go to church with her. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, or both. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down their throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and wound up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, and doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. Amen.